Talk about pain and sorrow on a Sunday morning. Yes, it's part of life, isn't it? Well, it's good to have you here, and I know that for many it's been a challenging week. I know, Amanda, we had the privilege of praying for you and for Chris last week, and those first couple days were, I think, pretty stretching. And if you want to hear just some stories of encouragement from Hidden Acres this week, take a moment to grab Amanda afterward and some great Lord coming through situations. And for that, we give thanks and praise. Visioning a new season. What's your favorite season? Summer? Come on now, some of you got to say winter because we love to shovel snow, right? And just spring, there we go. For me, probably, you know, I shouldn't say. I enjoy all the seasons, but for me, fall is a rather special season. Those, you know, those mornings when you wake up or those evenings when it's crisp, it's cool, and just a freshness and, of course, colored leaves. I had to chuckle. This is some time back. We talk about aging, you know, the seasons of life as well. And somebody I hadn't met for a while made comment about, see, there's a little frost on the roof. And there was that moment going, frost, oh, yeah, okay, I got it, frost on the roof. I said, well, at least it isn't snow. So I still know I'm still in that fall season yet. I haven't, you know, we haven't got to the winter season where it's become snow. Life has seasons as well. Those seasons of joy, excitement, growth, and of course those times when it feels like every time we turn around, it's just we're hitting a wall, we're just hitting challenges, and it's painful and it's tough, and there's tears. Challenge seems to confront at every turn. And we also experience seasons in the life of the church. And sometimes those seasons can be very lengthy seasons. Sometimes they're very short, and sometimes we're glad they're very short because of the pain of that season, maybe. But the Gathering Church under Pastor Jim Loptison, some of you knew him well. Jim had the privilege, and you had the privilege of serving and walking with Jim for some 11 years as a church planting pastor. And now we've been through an 18-month season of interim. And then we move in August into a new season, a season when Pastor Steve and Christina and the family move into what I call the world of the Gathering Church. And we've been anticipating that and looking forward to that for some time. And I know that he is looking forward to that as well. If you read the book of Acts, fascinating, fascinating book in terms of, again, seeing the life of the church. And you don't need to read very far in the book of Acts to see the church moving into some new seasons. And not just a new season, but sort of multiple seasons along the way there. After Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I mean, miracles were happening. Church was changing. People were living in new lifestyles and serving and caring for each other. The church was expanding. You know, when you talk about a church growth of, you know, thousands in a day or, you know, in a week being baptized and accepted into the church. I mean, it's like, how do you learn people's names in that kind of a setting? But it was an exciting time. It was a growing time. But then came a season of persecution. And it was a tough, tough season. And as I reflected on that this week, I'm thinking, I am sure as those new believers were praying and looking ahead in terms of the church and what God was doing in the church, I would doubt that there wasn't one of them would say, God, thank you for this persecution. This is exactly what we've been praying for. You know, I suspect if you talk to Peter or to Thomas or to James or John, they weren't going, finally, God is bringing persecution into our lives. And I'm sure that just wasn't on their radar. That was not part of their vision, passion at that point in time. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. And the beauty of that time, as the church was scattered, they left Jerusalem. That wasn't necessarily their first plan, but they left Jerusalem. They headed out, but as they moved, they proclaimed Jesus Christ. And God was doing exactly what he had intended to do. The name of Jesus spread. But it was a period of suffering, a period of pain. Saul, of course, being one of the primary sources of that pain. Acts 8, Scripture says this, but Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, put them in prison. Stephen had been stoned. And again, you look and you say, God, this isn't what I would have planned. This isn't the way I would have anticipated. If I was the leader of the church, if I was Peter or Paul or James, or Peter or James or John at that point, I'd say, this isn't what we had planned. This was not my vision. This was not my leadership thinking. Do you remember God's statement to Ananias? Ananias was the individual after Paul had been met on the road to Damascus by God. He was blind, went into Damascus, into the city. God put a call on Ananias' life to go meet with him. And he said something very specific to Ananias. He said, this man, referring to Saul, said, this man is my chosen instrument. Think about that for a second. God had a plan. God had chosen Saul, his chosen instrument, to do what? To carry my name to the Gentiles. And I'm sure Ananias, for a moment, when he heard that statement, going, hold it a second. I thought God was for the Jews. The Jews are the chosen people. What do you mean for the Gentiles? And so again, there was just this shaking up of the church. Not only was there persecution and the church was being scattered, but there was a shaking up in vision. And Saul, who then became known as Paul, was this instrument, this person who was carried this responsibility and obedience to say, we've got a new vision, folks. We've got a new direction. As a body, as an individual, I believe God is challenging me and calling me to move and to go. It was a new season. Of course, the challenge for Paul is he had a choice to obey or not. He's like, do I really want to obey? And there's three keys that I want to keep in mind. And you're going to hear a couple of these phrases over and over this morning. God has a plan and a purpose. In Acts, it was a time for a new season and a new vision, and I believe that it is that time again for us as a gathering. The key is people is looking for a people, was looking for a people, continues to look for a people who are willing to obey. And again, worship team, Ivy, thank you for choosing that song that we just sung. It is a powerful gut song, and I want you to think about that song as we go through this week. I surrender. I will choose to follow. Today, tomorrow, tonight, next week, I chose, Father. I chose to follow into this new season. So what about here at the Gathering Church? We move into a new season. Let me share, I think, three sort of facts again that just sort of put in context with these principles or these keys. If we look back some 11, 12 years ago, Pastor Jim, I believe, followed God's leading. That passion that God had placed in his heart to plant a new church. He served as pastor for 11 years. And then the joy to me is God again speaking into Jim's life and Jim having the courage and the Holy Spirit inspiration to hear that and say, it's my time to leave. Gathering Church, moving into a new season. Not sure what all that season looks like, but it's time for me to move elsewhere. And he headed to Leamington for a time. And again, continue to pray for Jim. He will be wrapping up as he moves toward the end of this year, his second year there, which was the original commitment, and saying, God, where do you take Jim and where do you move him now, if anywhere? It's time for a new vision. And God set Jim aside into a new path of leadership. God continues, I firmly believe, to have a plan and a purpose for the Gathering Church. That hasn't changed. The purpose may have, but God had a purpose laid out from the foundation of this church and of this body. And the challenge, I think, in number three is saying, are we at the moment, those here who are currently in leadership, who are currently as part of the body of Christ here at the gathering. Are we willing, are we able to say, we will choose to follow in obedience? For Paul, that was a choice. For Ananias, that was a choice. Ananias had to make that decision saying, will I really go and speak to this man, Paul? I know what he's done. Will I go? Paul, will I really choose to follow Christ? Am I going to choose to go to the Gentiles? That's not what the church has been doing. Is this doesn't sound logical. Obedience. The bottom line is, folks, there's a world, a people that need to hear about Jesus and need to meet Jesus. They need to see and hear Jesus through you. And so my question to you, some of you live within a 3-4 block radius of the community here, of the community center. How many people do you know in your apartment complex, in your community? How many do we know that need to know Jesus, that don't know him as personal Savior and Lord? Some of you are half an hour away. Wellesley, New Hamburg, Baden, Waterloo. Think about your street, your neighbors. How many on your street do you know Jesus? How many do you know that you're sure? I don't believe they do. They would not be able to speak of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ said, the fields are white with harvest. Now, out there yet in the spring, in the summer, they're not quite ripe with harvest yet. But spiritually speaking, they're very ripe. So over these next couple of Sundays, these next two Sundays in particular, I want to prod each of us to consider two things. Number one, first, what vision, what renewal of vision is God birthing in us as a congregation, as a group, as a body? Through Pastor Steve, through Catherine, through our current board, our leadership, vision and care, what is God birthing within our leadership and within us as a body as we move into this new season? And secondly, and I think the two connect and go together, what is God birthing in your heart, within yourself as a sense of vision, a sense of direction, a sense of, God, we're ready to move, and I don't know quite where yet, but God, I'm ready to follow. And as I say, the two of those may connect. They may be different. We'll leave that up to the Lord and you. What are you sensing in your heart? Are you listening and are you learning to listen to God's whisper? And sometimes that thunder. For Ananias, it was a whisper. For Paul, it was a thunder. For Peter, Peter at times needed to just have the Lord smack him a little bit and just say, God, Peter, I need you to listen to me. And sometimes he needs to do that to me as well. Remember, God has a plan. God has a plan for the church, for this body. He has a purpose and a plan for you. I don't know what that might be. Is it a new ministry to refugees, to newcomers? Is it a business venture creating jobs in your community? Do we need to expand the Build-A-Lunch program here? Is it Hungry Kids? Is it an ESL ministry? Is it a music, dance, theater group that we need to be beginning and working as a ministry and presenting Christ there? Is it a support for people with addictions? Single moms? What a great week of ministry you guys had last week in our single moms ministry. Seniors. Is that a ministry where God is calling you or calling us to? Bottom line, and I think this is vital again, our bottom line is, how are we presenting Jesus Christ? That's the call, to present Jesus Christ and his grace to a people that need to hear. So I want to remind you again, God has a plan and a purpose, and I think you've heard that two or three times and you'll hear it again. God has a plan and a purpose. It's time for a new season, a new vision, and God needs a people who are ready to hear and are ready to obey. Ready to obey because it's vital. We're in a world where people are dying. Last night again on the news, I think in a matter of 3-4 news reports, it was 2 drownings here, a motorcycle death here, and just kind of like, seriously, Lord? Like, just, and I'm going, my first thought again last night was, did that individual know Christ? And if not, where was the church? Where were those followers of Christ in that community that maybe had an opportunity but didn't take the opportunity? Maybe had the opportunity shared, but the person just didn't receive. I don't know. This morning, we're going to look at, and over these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Nehemiah 1 and 2. And hopefully out of that, gain some sense of what does visioning look like? What are some of the steps and the pieces in visioning? If you want to start turning to Nehemiah 2, I'm going to be reading it out of the scriptures that are on your chairs, and you're looking at page 336 if you want to do that and follow with me. While you're looking for that, just a little bit of background. Nehemiah, and I'll be honest, Nehemiah is not a book that I read every day. It isn't sort of my typical, but it's a fascinating, it's a wonderful story. Quick review, though. About 650 to 500 BC, 580 BC, about 70, 80 years there, the Babylonian Empire was the power empire at that point, and they had invaded Judah 3 times. Destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, carried off many of the Israelites into captivity at that point. The first one of that invasion was taking away the story of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that story came out of that first Babylonian invasion. But now we're about some 70, 80 years later, and the nation of Persia has now defeated the Babylonian Empire. And so we're into a new phase, a new time. And in the early years of that Persian Empire, a remnant of Jews had been given permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild and begin to sacrifice in the temple. In the early years, and again, this is out of the book of Ezra, in the early chapters of Ezra, or the early time of that remnant going back, it was a fairly sort of a positive renewal, restoration time in Jerusalem. The temple was somewhat restored. There was a rebuilding, some sacrifices. There was, a leaning to follow Christ, or to follow God, Jehovah. But by the time we come here to Nehemiah 1, that phase was over. It was, sin had re-entered. The people were looking to the cultures around them to say, well, this is how we do it. This is how we worship. This is what we should do instead. And things were pretty difficult. And so when we pick up the story now in Nehemiah 1, we're in Persia. We're in the courts of King Artaxerxes, a Jew, Nehemiah, a slave, servant. And don't forget that. In this whole process, as we go through this story, remember, this is a slave, a servant. He's the lowest of the low in that society. Yes, he's the cupbearer for the king. The cupbearer, a risky business, but life is cheap for slaves. He tasted every drink that went to the king, usually wine, but whatever was presented to the king, he first took some poison, which was a very nice way of getting rid of leadership those days. If he drank and he died, obviously the king isn't going to drink. It was that safeguard for the king. He was the cupbearer to the king. It sounds like a very noble profession when you hear cupbearer to the king, but it was a pretty risky life. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion here into actually the first part of Nehemiah 2. So follow with me if you'd like. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hananiah, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they replied, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your ears open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you, God, commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place in which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At that time, I was cupbearer to the king. That's all we know about his experience in life. But let's just go to the first four verses of chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, why is your faith sad since you are not sick? This can only be sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I encourage you over these next days, read those next couple verses and find out what his request. But we're going to hint at that as we go through this. So let's look at this story of Nehemiah and say, what are some principles? What are some things that we can learn as a church, as individuals, about moving into a season of visioning? Number one, and I bet you've heard this before, God has a plan and a purpose. Got to keep that in mind, folks. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Am I willing to trust in that? The Jews, God's chosen people, had God allowed them to be taken into captivity? Absolutely. Had he allowed them to be scattered throughout the nations? Absolutely. Not to destroy them, but God's purpose, God's goal was to do what? To bring them back to a point of humility, to a point of welcoming and asking for forgiveness, to a back to a point of confession and redemption, a restoration. God also is doing a pretty significant work in Nehemiah's heart and life at this point, bringing Nehemiah to a point of sensitivity, of hearing, of openness. He was chosen as Paul was chosen. Nehemiah was chosen as an instrument of God. God had a plan for the restoration of Jerusalem. What's God's plan for the gathering church? For Chandler Mowat, for this community, for your world, your office world. What is God's plan? I believe God's already moving. He's working in your hearts, in your lives, in your minds and heart. What is he stirring in the heart of Steve and Christina at this point as they look ahead toward ministry here at the gathering? For Catherine, for Rachel, for our senior leadership team. I believe God is planting an awareness. I believe he's desiring to plant a vision and begin to plant those seeds in our lives. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future, not to destroy. Am I ready to be part of that plan? Vision obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, vision often begins as a concern. What concern is God placing in the heart of Steve these days? What is he bringing to your mind? Do you ever find that sometimes, no matter where you turn, every time you turn around, you're talking to people, God just seems to be placing the same concern, the same issues, the same confronting you, the same challenge? What is it? Again, is it seeing kids that are hungry? Do you remember when have you ever bought a new car? You've never thought about that vehicle style or type before, but you buy a new Toyota. And all of a sudden, you're driving down the road, and you see every Toyota. It's like you just keep seeing Toyotas. I didn't know there was that many Toyotas around. Yeah, you've been there. Some of you have. Yeah. No, maybe it's for you. It's a Lexus or whatever. Anyway. But it's those same things I believe that God sometimes, when we are challenged by something that God's placing on our heart, every time you turn around, that is a confronting issue. Is it kids that are hungry? People who need work? Single moms who need encouragement? The challenge of suicides. My goodness, in our community, again, one of the higher rates of suicide in our country. Impact of pornography. Is it justice issues? The impact of drugs, the fentanyl in our community. What is it that God just seems to be continually putting on your heart, and you just sort of see it all the time? For Nehemiah, whatever it was in those words from those men who came from Judah, when they began to talk about the walls of Jerusalem, the gates being burned, the temple walls destroyed, God just seemed to put that on like a 10-ton brick onto Nehemiah's heart. There was sin. There was destruction. There was despair. Verse 3, it says, those in captivity are in great trouble and shame. It was a tough place. And Nehemiah wept. And no, it wasn't that Nehemiah was a weak emotional slave. But Nehemiah wept because God was placing something so heavy on his heart and life that he could do nothing else except weep before his father. So my question again to you, what is breaking your heart? And I'm going to challenge you a little bit. If there's nothing that has broken your heart recently, then I pray that you ask God to break your heart with an issue, with a need. And say, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? Where is it you're calling me to minister and to move? What is breaking your heart, God? And allow my heart to be broken with the same. Number 3, birthing a vision can take time. And I don't know how you are at waiting, but it is not always an easy process. Some of you are walking through this at the moment. Birthing a child takes 9 months. Moses, he spent 40 years in the desert, getting married, looking after sheep, his family growing up, 40 years, until God called him back to lead his people out of Egypt. Nehemiah, chapter 1, 4 months. Okay? We read it in maybe 2 minutes. That's a 4-month experience. You say, 4 months, that's not long. Was it long for Nehemiah? I suspect it was. The month of Kislev, as some scriptures say, verse 1, as we move into chapter 2 in the month of Nisan. 4 months. What did Nehemiah do in those 4 months? He waited and he prayed. And in that time, I believe he was continuing to say, God, what is your plan? Let me hear your voice. Move me, lead me into situations, God, that allows me to be sensitive, allows me to really understand fully, God, what your plan is. And God, by the way, when you're ready to move, so am I. What else did he do? Vision point number 4. During that time of waiting, planning and preparation were key. Verse 4. Nehemiah wept, and then he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. And in this prayer process, there is worship. Verse 5, worship, O Lord God in heaven, the great and awesome God. There are times for worship. There are times for acknowledging sin, for confession. Verse 6 and 7, my family, I have sinned. I have fallen short, God. Renew within me. I, people, we have sinned. We understand that. We confess. I confess our sins. The beauty of confession, it brings people to a wonderful point of humility, a wonderful point of sensitivity to God. And I know some would say, but how can you confess on behalf of a people? Yeah, that one we'll leave with you for a time. But he, again, Nehemiah, was confessing on behalf of the Jewish nation, not just himself, on behalf of his family, saying, God, renew it, restore within me. We have sinned as a people. And then a request. Grant your servant favor. God, Nehemiah saying, I need you to intervene. I believe, God, this is what you're calling us to do, but I need you to grant favor to the plan that I believe you're inspiring my heart with. Grant favor on us, O Lord. That vision, this rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and we're going to get into that next week, that vision of saying, this is what God was planting on his heart. And I need to stop there for a moment. Nehemiah, think about this for a second. He's a slave. The wine taster, knowing that tomorrow morning he could take a sip of that wine and he could be dead. He's got no power, absolutely none. But God is laying this passion in his heart, a passion for the city of Jerusalem, a passion to go and rebuild the walls. But think of how absolutely absurd this is. He's a slave to the king of Persia, who has absolute control of everything. Babylon, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. Why in heaven's name would Persia say, sure, go rebuild the walls? There'd be no human reason for that. The Jews are captives. Why would we even consider allowing Jerusalem to be rebuilt as a potential threat, a defense against the nation of Persia? Can I just encourage you in this? There will be times that God places a vision on your heart and your life. You say, from a human point of view, this is absolutely strange. As a church, God may call us at some point to a vision that we just say, this makes no sense, but God, if this is from you, we do not have any option except to say, God, lead, let's go. During this time of chapter 1, these 4 months, Nehemiah also planned. And we don't see any evidence. You will not see that anywhere through chapter 1. But as we move into chapter 2 next week, after the verse that we just read, the king said, what do you request? And he's praying. Oh, Nehemiah is praying. But Nehemiah had spent the last 4 months putting a detailed plan and expectations together. And we're going to see that as we move into the next chapter. But God had laid things in his heart, a vision. He had given a plan. He had thought about it. He had prayed about it. He had fasted and he had mourned. But he had put a plan together. When the king said, what do you request? You don't find Nehemiah mumbling around and saying, I'm not really sure. I'm really sad because, I'm not. We will see in chapter 2, Nehemiah just lays out, this is what I need. This is what God's asking for. This is what I would ask you, king. This is the letters I want. This is permission. And God gave Nehemiah such a courage at that moment. Again, just the absurdity of a servant, a slave, asking the king for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 requests. But God was in it. And if God's in it, who's going to stop it? No one. If God is in the vision of the gathering church, who's going to stop it? Absolutely nothing. God has created you and me in his image. Our God is a creative God with minds that can discern and reason and plan. A God who has given our minds the ability to be incredibly creative. And again, I encourage you as an individual, as a body, us as a body, to say, God, we want to follow. Where is it that you lead? Where will you stretch us? What will you call us to in ways that we have not walked before? It may seem absurd. It may be asking questions and asking for permission to do things that are beyond human logic. But if God is in it, if God is moving, if God is directing, let that vision become reality. If a vision that God is planting on your heart as a person, as an individual, let it become a reality because God is in it. Remember, God has a purpose and a plan. It's time for a new season. And God needs individuals. God needs a church that is ready to obey. And I'm praying. My prayer would be, and I would encourage you to pray, for Steve, as God lays a vision and a passion on his heart and mine, for our leadership, for our board, for Catherine, may we as a church be ready to walk in obedience as we enter this new season. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Spirit, lead me. Worship team, come.
Stand with us as we sing our last song.